those are the things we're going to do. There's going to be another handout for next week, or 2 weeks from now. Next week, I want to point this out, we've got Dr. Quill coming in. He was a former professor at a seminary in Fort Wayne. He's now working for the Siberian seminary mission, which there's a Siberian seminary in Russia, and he's going to come here at this time next week and do a presentation. He's got a video that he's going to show, and he'll be discussing the Siberian mission. They're training up pastors in Russia, and I've seen the presentation. It's very interesting. So next week, I'm not going to be here, but Pastor Miesel will be here, and Dr. Quill will be here as the presenter. So I thought I'd better share that with you. So you've got 2 weeks to do the next assignment. Any questions before we get started? No questions? Well, let's go to this sheet. If you pull it out, it says study of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Does everybody have that? It's a double-sided sheet. It's got a map on the back.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Here, let me.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. One of the things I've found over the years in teaching different epistles especially is if you know the audience that the author is writing to, you can understand the letter much, much better than if you just come in cold. You know, who is Paul writing to here? And what is the situation in the church of Corinth? So important, because once you start to understand that, then you can start to make sense of what Paul's really doing. What's he really trying to get across to these people, right? And we've got a church in Corinth that is very, very messed up. How many people have been into a church that's been very, very messed up? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. I've been in
Corinth. Yeah.
It wasn't my fault. I'm sorry. But, you know, when it's churches are in trouble, they need guidance. And sometimes our district steps in, right? And they'll send a representative to help. Here, Paul is stepping in. He created this church in his second missionary journey, right? He actually started it. And he went to the synagogue, as he always does when he goes to a town, right? And he starts telling them about Jesus Christ, right? That he died on the cross for the sins of the whole people, that all could be free from, you know, free from this fear of death, right? And, of course, most of the Jews didn't listen and chased him out of town, right? I mean, that's Paul's experience. But in this particular case, the leader of that synagogue converted to Christianity. Sosthenes was his name. We're going to get to that later in 1 Corinthians. But it's important to understand the context here, what Paul was dealing with. He left, and then he found out the church had just kind of fell apart. And there were all sorts of problems inside the congregation. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading this. It says, number one, there were two letters written by St. Paul in 55 A.D. In 1 year, he wrote two letters. The city of Corinth, number two, had an estimated 500,000 inhabitants. The estimates range from 100,000 to a million.
Wow.
We don't have a firm handle on that, okay? So I'm saying about 500,000. That's still a huge community. When you think about the infrastructure back then, getting water to people and, you know, taking care of all the needs of people, that's a lot of people in one town. It would have been the largest city in Greece, what we call Greece today, okay? Number three, it was known for its immoral behavior and widespread corruption. It was known to have 100,000 temple prostitutes. I think that's a great exaggeration. That was a person who wrote about this. Please, come in. So, yeah, you've got 100,000 temple prostitutes. You've got a lively town. Okay. So sexual immorality was a huge, huge problem. Number four, polytheism. Have you ever heard that word before? Yeah, polytheism, a belief in multiple gods, right? So you're worshiping multiple gods. That's what the religion of the day was. We'll worship all these different gods, making sure we cover all our bases. We don't want to leave anybody out, right? Yeah, because that god might get mad. So and Paul is introducing Christianity, which is a monotheism religion, meaning there's one God only, right? And so people are going to struggle with that, right? There's a temptation to do what? Add Jesus as just one more God, right? And now you've got multiple gods and Jesus. Of course, that doesn't fly, right? We can't have that. So they have that to deal with too, right? Number five, Greek philosophies were very important in the Corinthian society, including sophistic thought and Epicureanism. Sophistic thought, that's where we get the name sophistication, or the word sophistication from. These were the elites, and they were trained up to be elites. They would send their children off to these special schools where they could be trained up in proper oratory so that they could become leaders in the community. So you have this separation, really, of the people. You have the elites, and you have the slaves and the poor. Does that sound a little familiar?
Very definitely.
Very definitely, yeah.
Yeah.
And that was in the church, too. So when you get that in the church, you get what? You get the division, right? And a problem. It says 5b here, Epicureans sought worldly pleasure as the highest good. So maybe you've heard of Epicureans.
Yeah.
They did not directly teach sexual immorality as good, but the human body became the instrument for pleasure. And that was considered the highest good, to have pleasure. So you might have heard about Epicureans being people who love food, right? They love food and they overindulge. And we're going to find out later, they had these really nice meals and then they'd throw the Lord's Supper on at the end and they'd be drunk and there'd be all sorts of problems, right? And we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 11 just how bad that was. Number six, the Christian church in Corinth. It didn't suffer persecution, from the Roman government, which was kind of unusual. They were kind of let alone there to do their thing. I said Paul created that church. He spent 18 months there during his second missionary journey. And he left there thinking that the church was in pretty good shape, I think. The first pastor was Sosthenes. He was previously the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. This is on the second page here, on the back side, I should say. A, it's likely that Apollos, eloquent and fervent Alexandrian, powerful in scriptures, that's from Acts 18:24, had led to Sosthenes' conversion. Sophistic thought likely led the congregation to pick their personal leader from Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ. So there was a faction, we're going to see this very early on in 1 Corinthians, where people had taken sides. Well, I don't follow Christ, I follow Paul. Right? So there was, thank you for that. So yeah, there were factions in the church, not just rich and poor, but also people following various people instead of Christ, who's the head of the church. I also put a modern-day map on the bottom there for you. You can see that. Were any of you on that trip to Greece with Pastor? You were. Okay, so you probably went to Corinth?
Yep.
You don't need this map. you see that little isthmus that connects that lower part of Greece? That's where Corinth is. And do I have any questions about the study? When you're going through the study, you can keep this sheet as a fact sheet. It's kind of going to remind you of the problems in the church, right? And the need for correction. And that's what St. Paul's trying to do through these letters. He's trying to correct the church gently, right? Gently. He doesn't want to, what? Discourage them, like, just get out of there. He's trying to get them to think about these problems and address them. So let's go ahead and begin. I actually want to begin with prayer. I was going to do that. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll start our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. So powerful, Lord. Your word brought us into your kingdom, and your word sustains us in that kingdom. Guide and lead us through this study of 1 Corinthians. Help us to understand what you would have us understand, Lord. Lift that up. We lift that up to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get started. Do we have someone who'd like to read? No? You get a gold star. You want a gold star?
Oh.
Okay. Go ahead, whenever you're ready.
Starting here. Pastors find themselves wallowing in self-pity as frequently as anyone else. We whine about the problems of our congregations, the burdens of counseling those who have made a mess of their lives, the frustration of finding faithlessness among some of our members. But whenever the tasks of ministry seem unjustly difficult, one need only read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, his heart must have been breaking in two. The Corinthian Christians were plagued by so many difficult spiritual problems that Paul surely must have contemplated throwing his hands up in despair. The members were split into warring factions. Some were suing one another. The Lord's Supper.
Maybe I jumped too far. Sorry.
Oh.
Okay. Yeah, I can use.
Okay. The members were split into warring factions. Some were suing one another in the secular courts. The celebration of the Lord's Supper had disintegrated into an excuse for drunken carousing. One individual was having sexual relations with his stepmother. There were those who were disrupting worship services with their use of the Spirit's extraordinary gifts. Some even disputed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the members of the Corinthian church were confused about a number of practical issues, such as the role of marriage among believers and unbelievers, and concerns about the eating of food which had been offered to idols.
Okay, thank you. So as I said, those are a recap of what I've been talking about. There are a lot of problems in the church. I didn't cover all of the issues, but you can see there are even more than what I covered. I covered the main ones, I thought. Would someone like to continue? Any questions at this point?
How in the world did they remain in church with all of that going on?
That is the Holy Spirit alone could be doing this to keep them together. It is amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I was in a congregation one time that was really deeply divided, and they split off. There's a schism, and they formed a new church, this group, 5 miles down the road. The tendency is to run. That's for sure. And the people who stick it out, it's tough, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's tough, because those are your friends that just took off, right? Those are the people you knew.
And sometimes your relatives, too.
Yeah, exactly. It split families. It did. It split families. So, yeah, this is the one thing, there wasn't multiple First Corinthian or Corinthian churches that they don't believe at this time. There would have been multiple host churches in Rome when Paul wrote to Rome in the book of Romans. But here there was probably just still this one church, right? And in Rome it was a little different. You had to meet in secret because it was illegal to be a Christian in Rome. And So you had these little private house churches, right? But here's a little different. There's probably only one church, and there's where do you go to? So very good. Any other questions? Yes.
Do you think it would be the same equivalent to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Wow. Yeah. Well, the difference, of course, would be the Holy Spirit. There were faithful people in the church, right? So, yeah, the acts of this Holy Spirit would be a little different, make that different. But still, this is a messed up church, But God didn't abandon the church, He could have walked away and from the church, but he didn't do that, right? He sent St. Paul to, St. Paul went there again in his third missionary journey to try to make sure things are getting back on track, right? Go ahead.
Paul had been told to stay out of certain countries and not go into certain places, but he was led to go to Corinth.
So you're right. He was warned by God to stay away from parts of Asia Minor, just not Macedonia, not good. Very good. Anything else? Would someone like to continue? I'll go ahead. Paul had to answer their many questions and admonish those within the church who were tearing it asunder. Results is a letter which has much to say to us today because the problems facing our congregation are similar to those faced by the Corinthians. Without this letter, our understanding of how Christians demonstrate their faith within the community of the church would be greatly impoverished. It might be important to point out this was not his first letter to the Corinthians. This is his second letter. We don't know what happened to the first letter. It's gone. So this is the second, really the second letter to Corinth.
Really?
And the second Corinthians is actually the fourth letter. We lost the middle one.
Oh, wow.
So he had other communications going on. It's kind of interesting. God chose these letters to become what? Part of our scripture for our edification, right? For our growth.
How do they know that those letters?
Paul makes comments about his first letter. in my first letter. So we know, and then in 2 Corinthians we also know there's other communications that have gone on. So good question. Okay.
That is interesting.
So there's talk going back and forth, right? Obviously, the leader, Sosthenes, has got great problems. The pastor of the church there, he's trying to deal with that. Corinth was one of the major cities in Greece. The population of the city may have approached more than 500,000 people. I've been talking about that. A large percentage of them were slaves. The city was a crossroads for travelers and traders, incorporating a harbor on either side. Remember, it's an isthmus. Tradesmen came from all over the world, from Egypt and Phoenicia, Spain and Italy, bringing their goods and native religions and philosophies. Since Corinth was such a large commercial city, it tolerated open and unrestrained immorality. It's not like a Las Vegas of the day, right? Since Corinth was such a large commercial city, it tolerated... Oh, excuse me, I just did that. As a matter of fact, the term to Corinthianize became a euphemism for to practice immorality. Remember, Ricardo Montalban used to talk about the Corinthian leather and Chrysler cars back in the 60s. Boy, I'm really dating myself. Does anybody remember that? Anyway, nobody remembers that. I'm older than you guys. The city contained at least 12 different temples, the most infamous being the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, the goddess of darkness, too, interestingly enough. In this temple, over 1,000 prostitutes were available for those who wished to worship the goddess with sexual immorality. Somewhere along the line, however, the Jews were able to establish a rather unimpressive synagogue within the city. Corinthians prided themselves on their Greek culture, particularly with its emphasis on wisdom and philosophy. We talked about that, the sophistic thought and Epicureanism among those. So you see, the Corinthian Christians were pressured by some rather overwhelming influences. They were exposed to pagan religions from all over the world. They were being enticed to compromise their faith with the sensual joys of Aphrodite, and all the while they were being brainwashed to think they were part of the world's intellectual and philosophical elite. There we see that elite class again in the church. The result was a group of immoral intellectual snobs and probably poorer people who were not part of that. We had a difficult time accepting any spiritual authority. So again, wisdom reigned. And I'm not talking about godly wisdom, I'm talking about human wisdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was preeminent. They sound like Americans.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul had established the Corinthian church during the second missionary journey, probably around 50 AD. It was here that Paul met his friends Aquila and Priscilla, two Jews exiled from Rome under the Emperor Claudius, who occasionally exiled both Jews and Christians because he believed that they were the cause of constant tumult within the city. Paul started his ministry to Corinth in the Jewish synagogue, but was soon expelled for his radical teaching. We talked about that. He was chased out of town. He remained in Corinth for a year and a half, converting both Jew and Gentile to Christianity. So he stayed there quite a while. He obviously saw this as an important place to plant a church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Questions at this point? Yes.
Corinth was known as the epitome of Greek architecture. I mean, their architecture surpassed all the other orders of their day back then.
Okay, I didn't know that. That's interesting. So, yeah, there's wealth there. There's a lot of wealth, for sure. Yep, was there a question back there? No questions? Okay. I thought I saw their hand go up. Yeah, thank you for that. Were you on the trip too, or I'd love to go there sometime. Were you on the trip to Greece?
No.
Okay. I didn't know how much of the ruins were left in Corinth. Were there?
There was plenty of ruins. nothing really.
Didn't look like much.
Broken down and some of it rebuilt.
It's not like the Parthenon.
Give you an idea of what things.
Okay. Okay.
The roadways were there. Pathways.
It's amazing how those things have lasted since the Romans. It's incredible. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Any other questions?
I think it's interesting that he was expelled for his radical teachings, like what they were practicing wasn't radical. You would think that was what radical.
Exactly.
Yeah, when human wisdom reigns, then of course there's no place for the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit's leading, of course, we cannot understand God's Word, right? It's just a closed book, right? So the problem, of course, is one of the Spirit not being allowed to penetrate the hearts and minds of the people, right? That's what he's really battling. He's really battling not flesh and blood, but what? Forces of darkness, right? I mean, who's opposing this? Satan's opposing this. So it's a battle. It's a battle between good and evil. And we see that play out all the time, even in America, of course. Any other questions or comments? Around 55 AD, when Paul was on his third missionary journey and nearing the end of his three-year ministry in Ephesus, he received word from various Christians from the house of Chloe that there were serious troubles affecting the Corinthian church. Now, interestingly, it seems that Paul had already written a letter to the Corinthians admonishing them about their moral laxness. He writes in 1 Corinthians 5, "I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexual and immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers are idolaters. In that case, you could have, you would have to leave this world, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone, excuse me, who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So what is he really saying here?
He seems to be not so concerned about the people outside the church who are doing all these immoral things.
Okay.
He's concerned about the people within the church
yes.
who are doing this. And he says, you know, we can't help having some contact with people outside the church who are doing these things. But
exactly. Yeah.
With people inside the church who are doing these things, there's the problem.
There's the problem.
You have to...
You can't allow this to continue. You can't have public sin inside the church.
Right. And...
I once caught two women gossiping. Just by chance, I was walking through the church, and there were two women gossiping about another person. And I stopped, and I talked to them about, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? You can't be doing this. You know, you can't be gossiping about somebody else. You know? And they looked shocked, right? They were shocked. They probably were a little embarrassed. And I didn't want to do it, but what was the problem if I just walked by? It just keeps going, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we're called to stand up and say what? When we see public sin, open sin, or and it's our brother and sister in the church, we have to do what? We have to confront them. We do it privately, we do it quietly, we do it with tact, but you have to do it, right? You have to do it. And it's not pleasant. I mean, I didn't enjoy doing it, but, you know. Any other questions or... Okay. What happened to the first letter? No one knows. Will we find it someday? I doubt it. But think of the implications if some archaeologist uncovered it. So onward into the study of 1 Corinthians. May the Word of God speak through Paul and inspire us to follow more closely the will of Him who has saved us from sin, death, and the devil. And remember Martin Luther's summary of this particular letter. In short, things got so wild and disorderly that everyone wanted to be the expert and to do the teaching and make what he pleased of the gospel, the sacraments, and faith. Meanwhile, they let the main thing drop, namely that Christ is our salvation, righteousness, and redemption, as if they had long since outgrown it. This truth can never remain intact when people begin to imagine they are wise and know it all. So ends Martin Luther's text. Always interesting to read Luther.
Oh, yeah.
Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 1 through 17. Let's see if I can get this up on the screen. Bob was helping me, but I'm a slow learner, okay?
So. Firefox.
Yeah. And I go to Firefox. Thank you, Bob.
Yep. You're welcome.
Okay. Okay, anybody want to help read the scripture today? Okay. My voice is honest.
The will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who at every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so we have an opening, a thanksgiving, an introduction, which we see in all Paul's letters. Do you want to continue? Do you want someone else to... I'll continue. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Sounds like my memory. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest, notice the eloquent wisdom here, he's trying to point out something to them, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. All right, very good. Let's go back to our lesson. And this is where I minimize this. Bob's going to have me working pretty good here just a little bit. Okay. Let's look at our... We're going to skip the prayer. We've already prayed, but let's go ahead and look at question number one. You can fill in the answers, or you can tell me what you think the answers would be. With what word does Paul describe his selection as an apostle of Christ Jesus? Remember what he said?
He's called.
Huh? He's called. Yep, he's called. Right. Let me grab my notes here. Yeah, by the will of God, right? He says, I'm an apostle. What was the problem here in the church where we say some people were following Cephas, which is Peter, others were following Paul, Christ, and some were following Apollos? So he's saying what? I have some authority here to talk to you, right? Those people who were not following Paul, he's saying what? I am sent by God. I've been sent by God to do this, to write this letter to you, right? So it's kind of important. How was the prophet Isaiah selected? We'd have to go to Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. Does anybody remember? He was selected by God. He saw a vision of the Lord. Remember that? The Lord said, whom shall we send? And what did Isaiah say?
I'm a man of unclean lips.
Send me, right? He did, and then he said, send me, right? Mm-hmm. He was... It's interesting, isn't it? They touched his lips with the coal from the altar. Remember, the angel came over, and he was, send me, right? He was interested in being a servant at that point. He was touched by God, right, to go and do what? Speak the truth. Paul has been what? Touched by God to do what? Go. Communicate, you know. Start the church, build the church, criticize and rebuke the church even when it was falling. So very, very interesting here. How was Jeremiah? We're not going to go to all these texts. This is the first lesson. The next lesson, you'll have a chance during the week to go through and look up these texts and write down your answer, you know. How about Jeremiah? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, telling him that before he was born, God had appointed him to be what? A prophet.
Was he a Nazarite?
No, he was not. And the interesting thing about Jeremiah was he was probably just a young man, maybe even in his 14 teens. So what makes that interesting is usually, you know, you had to be late, older in life to be a prophet, right? But he called him out even in his youth to be a speaker. Can you imagine a young person going up and standing and telling people that you've got to change your ways?
Mm-hmm.
That would have been difficult. Yes.
How were you called?
I was working in industry and God called me into it, and I wasn't enthusiastic about it at first. I'll be honest with you. So I was led to look at the website of Fort Wayne Seminary, and intense joy would come over me, just an intense joy. And I'd say, oh, I can't. And I'd turn it off, and then I'd come back a few days later, led to do it. And this intense joy would come over me. And finally, I called my pastor and said, I'm going to take you out to lunch. He goes, oh, okay. Went to lunch, and I explained what was going on. He goes, you're being called by God into the ministry. And he said, you've got two choices. You can continue doing what you're doing, and it's going to be like paddling upstream for the rest of your life. Or you can do what God wants you to do and go into the ministry. So after talking with my wife about it, I went into the ministry. So yeah, that's how I was called. But not really that enthusiastic when I came. Anyway, any other questions? Okay. To what are we as disciples of Christ called? If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're called to be saints together with all the believers in Christ, right? Saints together. We're saints made holy by Christ. Very good. What do the examples of Paul, Isaiah, and Jeremiah suggest about the source of our call?
It's from God.
Yeah. God calls us into his kingdom. We were selected by God. Okay? It wasn't just a happenstance. It happened because God wanted it to happen. He willed it to happen, right? Okay, so... Do people like me who are called in ministry, did someone walk away from the call? I'm sure they do. But thanks be to God, we didn't walk away from our call, right?
Mm-hmm.
God does the callings, the calling, and he's the one that is glorified by our faith and our works, right? To him belongs all the glory. Good. Okay, let's drop down here. I think I didn't follow along here very well. So what can we tell about the identity of Sosthenes? We've been talking about this a little bit. He was a ruler of the synagogue who converted to Christianity and was now the head of the church. Right? He would have been what they'd call the elder back then, but he would have been the pastor, right? The guy who was leading this incredibly factious group of people. He must have ripped most of his hair out. I don't know. How would that event have made Sosthenes a brother to Paul? They're both called to lead, right?
Mm-hmm.
So some of us are called to serve, to share our gifts with other people in other ways. But God calls specific people to lead, right? And he's a brother to Paul because of his leadership position in the church. 3, Paul states, let me see if I'm here. Yep, Paul states the Corinthians do not lack any spiritual gift. How are Christians directed to use their gifts according to Romans 12, 6 through 8. Let me grab my Bible on that one. Romans 12, 6 through 8. If you have your Bible, you might want to start bringing that. I might be referencing that in the near future, so I could go to Bible Gateway, but I'd probably mess it up. Okay, 6 through 8. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. Now, what does prophecy mean there? Do you know? Has Pastor Meisel talked to you about prophecy? There are two.
Yeah.
There's two forms of prophecy. What is one? Looking into the future, right?
Future, yeah.
But the other one is what? This is the most basic prophecy, just speaking the Word of God.
Yep.
You know, just speaking the Word of God. So he's talking about here, people just are called to go out and just read from the Bible like I'm doing to you right now, right? It's a gift of prophecy. Let's continue on. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So, Paul again is talking about serving God in various ways. Yes?
Yes. I think you're supposed to use the gift you've been blessed with to his advantage.
Yes, very good. That is right. We all have different gifts. We share some gifts together, but we have different gifts, and this church is brought together so that all of our gifts complement one another, right? Paul talks about us being various parts of the human body, right? The finger, the toe, right? Or the ear. And we're all different. We all have different gifts, but together we make what? A unified body that serves him, right? Very good. Any questions? Or thank you.
Lesson two?
Yes, lesson two. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Okay. Let's see. Should we continue here? Okay. Let's see. Who let Paul know there were serious divisions within the Corinthian church, excuse me?
Chloe's
group. It's funny, isn't it? There's a group. I mean, there are various factions in this church, and now we've got Chloe's group reporting what? They're seeing trouble.
So is Chloe a lady?
Yeah, Chloe be a woman. Yeah, it's got a problem, I think. It could be a man, but I would guess it's a female name in that period of time. So that's kind of interesting. Any other questions there? Okay. Five, why do you think some members of the Corinthian church would demonstrate spiritual allegiance to Paul? Without going to Acts 18, what do we know?
He was smooth in his talk.
He claims he was not eloquent, but I think he was. You know,
he was persuasive.
He started the church.
He was determined. He fully meant what he was saying.
And he spent 18 months there creating this church, and people were listening. And like, it'd be like having a pastor for 18 months teach you the gospel, right? So, yeah, I mean, I could see where some people would say, no, you know, Paul's my leader, my spiritual leader, right? Makes a lot more sense probably than Cephas, Peter, you know, which is kind of interesting.
But, you know, if they knew of Paul's background, he was more like you and I.
He was a tent maker.
You know, he was a sinner, he was against Christ, he couldn't know.
It goes back to human wisdom. Mm-hmm. They were looking for a leader, a spiritual leader who was humanly wise, and Paul was that, but he was godly wise too, wasn't he? And I think that's the difference. They're missing the point about Christ being their leader, And there was some
saw such an amazing transformation in him.
Yeah. Right. Yes. Yes.
I think he showed that he really cared about them. I think that came through.
Yeah. I'm sure. Yes. Okay. He did do a lot of baptizing, but I'm sure he was very empathetic to the people. Yes.
He was zealous. It was important to him that they learn.
Yeah. Hey, very
and
good.
They saw that in him, that his conviction, that he was really caring about and wanting you to learn this.
Now, how many times was he stoned and almost killed? Twice?
Mm-hmm.
He was beaten with rods? He was chased? He was... Incredible. He didn't give up, man. He had perseverance, and he was not giving up. And I'm sure they saw that in him. I think that's true. They saw a guy that was truly dedicated to the gospel.
Well, he was showing the way that he was able to. Jesus showed him a way that he understood. And he talked to him in a way that he says, yes, you are Jesus.
He was very distraught about these factions. You can see in the very beginning he's looking for a unified church under Christ, right? This church is, we have an amazing pastor here, but he's unifying us in Christ, right? He's not unifying us in Pastor Meisel. He's working to unify us in Christ. And so that's important, right? And that's what they're lacking there. They're lacking this understanding of who the head of the church is. Anything else? What kind of preacher was Apollos according to Acts 18:24 through 19:1? I'm not taking the time to go to these texts. Next time we meet, we're going to dig into these texts a little more, okay? So I leave this up to you. If you want to go home and do a little digging on this, that'd be great. Does anybody have any idea what he thought of Apollos?
He was an eloquent man.
Eloquence. Remember we talked about what did they really value, the elites in the society back then? The sophistic thought, what was it? Eloquence, right? It reminds me of the slick politician, right? That gets up and he sounds really good.
Yeah.
You know? And he's just, you know, I'm not saying Apollos was like a slick politician, I'm not. But he's that kind of person, right? He was very eloquent. And so he created... He had his own groupies. He had groupies, right? I mean, basically. So, okay. Let's go to the next page here. In contrast to Apollos, how did people describe Paul's preaching? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:3. You can do that. Someone have their Bible they'd like to read?
And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with possible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God.
Very good. He's claiming he's what? Not eloquent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So why is he not eloquent? Because he wants you to what? Not focus on him, but on the words.
Mm-hmm.
I had a professor in seminary, a brilliant guy, and when he went up to preach, we had chapel every day, but when he went up to preach, and they rotated to the professors, he just sat there and read his sermon. He never looked up. He just read it, and it was good. And they talk about dynamic preaching today, that everybody's got to be dynamic, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, but actually Paul didn't try to do that. What did he try to do? Just give them the word, right, and let the Holy Spirit work. pretty interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not always dynamic. It's what? It's the Word and the Holy Spirit working through that Word to change the heart and the mind. Very good. Questions? How does this explain why some people would claim Apollos as their spiritual leader rather than Paul? Apollos was what?
Eloquent.
He sounded so much better than Paul. I have a feeling Paul's being kind of humble here. I think he was probably pretty good. But he's definitely got, he's trying to show them that what? It's not about the eloquence, it's about the godly wisdom. It's about receiving the words and receiving it to heart and mind, letting the Holy Spirit do its work.
So was Apollos more charismatic?
Yeah, I'm sure.
Than Paul was, maybe?
I think so.
Paul was more short and sweet to the point.
Yeah. Remember the story of Eutychus? How long did Paul preach?
Oh, hours.
Hours. Next time you complain about pastor's sermon, think about hours. Of course, poor little Eutychus fell out the back window there. Fortunately, Paul was there to bring him back to life. Okay. All right. How long do we go usually? I don't know.
We usually go to about 10:30.
10:30. Okay, we're not going to get through all of this. I'm going to ask that you maybe go through the rest of this on your own. And we'll pick it up where we left off here next time. But let's do a few more here. I think we've got a few more minutes, right? 7, who was Cephas? We know him as what?
Peter.
Yep. So who must have been responsible for converting the Cephas faction to Christ?
I suppose Peter.
I would say Peter, yes. Yes, Peter, or excuse me, Paul, must have been there, because Peter didn't what? Peter was called to be what? A missionary to the Jews, right? Paul was called to be what? To go out into the Gentile world, right? And create churches and convert. So yeah, Peter's not in the picture here, but his obviously his writings are, right? That they know of Peter. But Paul must have been the one. What religious background did those of the Cephas faction probably possess?
Were they probably Jews?
Probably Jews. Yeah, who converted.
Who had been brought up in all the Jewish traditions. And
exactly. So yeah, remember that Peter was the one who went to the Jews to convert them, right? They could have actually been some people that Peter had converted, and they traveled or were in Corinth now, so we don't really have a complete picture of that, right? But certainly he had some influence in the church. We'll do maybe 8 here. Why might Paul also criticize the Christ faction in Corinth? That's a tougher question, isn't it?
Because of the way they were presenting it.
Yes. How did they understand Christ, right? Was he a moral teacher? I know Pastor Misa will preach on this. I've heard him preach on it from time to time. People would take Christ and turn him into just a what? A good guy, right? A guy that you would want to listen to just to clean up your act, right? Clean up your act and start doing better. You can, you know. So, you know, were they following him as a good moral teacher, or were they following him as the Christ, the one who died for them, right? Mm-hmm. It's an important question. Okay. If they were in Christ, they would have understood the unity that was necessary to, for the church, right? But they still seem to be factioned, right? They seem to be split off. So it's likely they did not have a good understanding of Christ, and they saw him as just a good teacher. Questions about that? I'll tell you what, I think we're going to end right there. If there are no other questions, we'll take it up. And don't let me forget, because I will forget where we ended. And we'll take it up in 2 weeks.
Okay.
Dr. Quill coming next week with his presentation on the Siberian Seminary. You're going to see a video there. So please come next week for that. I think that's it. We have the next lesson here. Pastor Meisel brought it in. So please do not leave without the next lesson, because I want you to work on that too, right? Finish up this, and see, I'm giving you real work here.
Yes.
You're going to learn to despise me in the end.
Oh, no, we won't. No, not at all.
Okay, let's close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. Each day is a gift from you. So you love us and care for us. Lord, bless this congregation, all who come here, visitors, members. We ask for your blessing on our pastor. Lord, continue to lead him and guide him and protect his family as well. Thank you for all that you do. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
So you're a second career pastor as well.